Let's begin this morning in Psalm chapter 34. That's where we're going to be kind of jumping off from this morning. Psalm 34. If you have heard God's word over the last few weeks, you have learned or been reminded, really doesn't matter if you hear my word, it's more importantly that you hear God's word. And you can hear my word, by the way, without hearing the Lord's word. He has to speak effectually to us, especially within these great, wonderful truths. They are completely and absolutely opposite of us, opposed to our natural way of thinking. But if indeed you have heard the Lord's word over the last few weeks, you have learned or been reminded of the great blessing of reconciliation. We must be reconciled to God. We are, by nature, separated from God, just as Brother Bud talked to us this morning about Jacob, who was typical of that one who was dead in his trespasses and sins. That's all of us. We are separated. We are alienated naturally from God because of our sin. When we are born into this world, we are born spiritually dead in our sins. And we have sinned. So we must be reconciled to God. We have seen that this is a great, great work of God. Salvation, as we have said over the last couple of weeks repeatedly, is no small thing. Religion has, and men have made it to be a small thing, a secondary, third, a way on down the line kind of thing. But salvation is no small thing. It is a great work of God. He accomplishes the reconciliation of His people through redemption. We talked about redemption. We saw the glorious aspects, some glorious aspects of redemption, and mainly that being the Lord Jesus Christ paid the ransom for our redemption with His own perfect life. He gave Himself for us, His people. And God accomplishes reconciliation through redemption. We have seen that God accomplishes reconciliation of His people through justification. He makes them, declares them to be as if they never sinned. He Himself balances the scale. We saw this last week. If you can see my crude drawings up here, they're even more crude than last week's drawings. You can see this is what we talked about last week. This is where we all are naturally dead in our sins. And God is this great, righteous, and just God. And we read the scriptures in Proverbs last week where He hates a false balance. It has to be balanced. Well, here we are in our sin. And you can see that the weight is off, the scale is off balance. This means wrath for us. This means wrath. In justification, the balance, the scale has to be balanced. And here we see a picture of the scale balance. This is justification. He makes us as if we never sinned. We know He does this by taking the sin away. He does it by taking our sin away. He Himself balances the scale. He Himself brings us to justification, but He does so legally because He is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely just. Therefore, to legally accomplish this, to put away our sin, to legally accomplish this justification, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, became sin in our sin. And He, God, set Him forth as the covering or the satisfaction for our sin. He was judged in our place instead of us, brothers and sisters. He was judged in our room and in our stead instead of us. And He satisfied God's justice on our behalf. He took God's wrath that was due us. And therefore, He accomplished this justification. This making us as if we never sinned. And we read in Romans 3, and this was performed in such a way that God might be seen and known to be just, that He is absolutely righteous and just, and that He is the justifier of His people. Now, last week, as we looked at that balance scale here, I mentioned that in actuality, it's not enough that the scale just be balanced. Now, you might say, well, that don't sound right. But according to Scripture, it's not enough that the scale be balanced. It actually has to tip the other way. It has to tip the other way. We actually must possess righteousness. To be reconciled to God, we must possess righteousness. And realize that's even more than justification. That's even more than just being declared sinless. Our account not only has to be balanced, but then it has to proceed into the black, if you're looking in accounting terms. It was in the red over here. We were bankrupt in our sin. Christ came to justify us, balancing our account. But then we must possess righteousness, which puts us in the black, if you will. We must possess righteousness. Matter of fact, I want you to hear some of the promises and blessings that God gives to the righteous. Let's read here in Psalm 34, beginning in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, a humble spirit, a broken spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his saints, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. There's some wonderful promises for the righteous there. In Psalm, there's many wonderful promises. If you want to study this, just begin reading in the book of Psalms, and you'll find it over and over and over again, these blessings and promises that are given to the righteous. In Psalm 5:12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as a shield, surround him as a shield with his favor, with God's favor. In the 37th chapter it says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. In the 92nd chapter, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. In the 140th chapter, verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright or righteous shall dwell in thy presence. And on it goes in God's word. We hear these promises like the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The righteous shall never, or the Lord shall never suffer the righteous to be moved or shaken. The horns, the strength of the righteous shall be exalted. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He heareth the prayers of the righteous. And listen to this one, Psalm 146:8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. He loves the righteous. And this is just a few examples of these promises and of these blessings that are given to the righteous. So we should all know to be righteous is something we should desire, is it not? So I want to give you a test this morning. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Now, as you answer in your mind, pay attention, because your mind will. It will give you a foundation of your righteousness. Pay attention to the foundation of what your answer is. Are you righteous? Now, is your answer founded upon merit of your own action? A merit of your own deed? Well, I do this. I'm right. I think I'm righteous. I do this. Or, well, I think I'm righteous. I don't do that. Maybe it's founded upon a comparison to someone else. Well, I'm more righteous than this person. I'm sure a lot better than that person. Well, let me give you a couple more verses. They're familiar to us. That our thinking might be set straight. In Isaiah 40:64:6, we are all of us We are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So there goes that idea of being righteous through some action or deed, doesn't it? Because that says all of our righteousness is. Those are the actions and the deeds. They're as filthy rags. All that we could, would consider, all that we might consider to be righteousnesses of themselves are nothing but defiled. And then Romans 3, we read it last week. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not even one. There is none righteous. No, not one. So much for comparing ourselves to someone else. We're all in the same boat. We're all inherently unrighteous. Now, but wait a minute. If there is none righteous, not even one, how then are all these promises and blessings given to those that God calls righteous? Why do we find this throughout God's Word, these promises and these blessings that are ascribed to the righteous, if there is none righteous, not even one? That's the question. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 3 this morning. We need to see exactly what the apostle was talking about, what God himself teaches here about this righteousness. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Romans. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of, literally this is the circumcision, or the Jews is what he's talking about. So the apostle is talking to those who think that an action can make them righteous. Namely, the action of circumcision is what he's directly dealing with here. And this is a deed of religion. And it is a deed of religion, by the way, that was given by God. This was a religious deed that God gave, okay? But it was never, God gave it, but it was never intended to make one righteous. Neither is any other religious deed, even those that are given by God. None of them were given by God to make one righteous. None of them. Look at, skip down to verse 9. So here he's addressing it to these people. And then verse 9 he says, what then? Are we better than they? He's talking about the Jews, better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So no, to the Jews that said, well, wait a minute, we're the circumcision. We are the people of God. We have the oracles of God. We're better than those dogly Gentiles down here. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you're not. They think, oh, we have all of these ritualistic religious ceremony, and therefore we're righteous before God. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you're not. Listen to what God says. There's none righteous. No, not one. Look at verse 19. And you know the rest. We've read it over and over there. But then in verse 19, he comes back. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So all of these religious ceremonies that the Lord gave, in Him giving them, what they really all did was prove us all guilty that we could not keep God's law. So we are guilty before God. Therefore, notice verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there's our righteousnesses. By our righteousnesses, there shall no flesh be justified in His, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. When we deal with God's law, if we want to put God's law up here and say, you know what, I'm going to keep God's law, and I think that's going to make me righteous, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fail, and it's going to declare you unrighteous. And we do it every day to prove that that is the truth, that is the reality of ourselves. You know why? Because there is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, but look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. for there is no difference. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. He's going right back to the same argument. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Skip over to chapter 4 now, and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now he's going back, he's talking to the Jews here, and now he's going to go back to the origins of their foundation, if you will, as far as the flesh is concerned. What about Abraham? You say Abraham's your father. Okay, let's talk about Abraham. Here it goes, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by work, by his works, he hath whereof to glory. He can glory about it. If his righteousness is justify him, balance the scale before God, then guess who can boast about coming from here to here? And believe me, he would, just like you and I would, if there was one thing that we could credit to ourselves of being able to come from here to here, we would boast about it. But notice those next words, but not before God. There will no flesh boast before God. There will no flesh be exalted before God. Verse 3, here's the reason why. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. By the way, that Scripture is in Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now notice this argument. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Oh, so wait a minute. Salvation's of grace. Doesn't the Bible clearly teach us that? It's of grace. So it can't be reckoned of work or of debt. No. But if salvation could be accomplished by something that Abraham or I could do, some righteousnesses that are in us from bringing us here to here, then we could boast about it, but then it also, it would turn salvation into works, which would completely turn it upside down, and it would not be God's salvation. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works or apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Is it not Jew and Gentile both? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So, what does this teach us? First, righteousness cannot be gained by a deed or by a work. If it could, salvation is of works and not of grace. Righteousness cannot be gained by a deed or work. Righteousness cannot be judged by a comparison to anyone else. The Jews, look at those Gentiles. We're much more righteous than they are. The Apostle Paul said, no, you're not. No, you're not. We're all under sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So righteousness cannot be gained by or be judged by a comparison to anyone else. True righteousness is a gift of God. True righteousness is a work of God Himself. It is a work of God Himself. Now, does that sound familiar? Wait a minute. Reconciliation, we learned, is of God. Redemption, we learned, is of God. We can't reconcile ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. Justification is a work of God. We certainly can't make ourselves as if we never sinned. Could it be that salvation, God's salvation, is all totally and completely of God alone? Yes, it is. It is. Righteousness is of God alone. And without it, we cannot be accepted of God. Without it, we cannot please God. Without it, we cannot be reconciled unto God. Without righteousness, we have none of these promises or none of these blessings that God's Word speaks of that He ascribes to the righteous. But with it, with righteousness, we can please God. With righteousness, we will be accepted by God. with righteousness, we are reconciled unto Him. We have all and every one of the blessings and the promises that God has given to those that are righteous. So what is the foundation then of this righteousness that we all must have? It's not of any deed or work, no matter how religious or pious. It's not a comparison. We can't compare ourselves with someone else and therefore declare ourselves righteous or more righteous than them. What then is the foundation of this righteousness? Now, I asked you a minute ago, I asked you the question, are you righteous? I asked you in your heart to search yourself and find out what, if you said, yes, I'm righteous, or I'm partly righteous, or I'm somewhat righteous, or a little righteous, what is the foundation of that righteousness? I don't know what your heart spoke to you, but I know exactly what God's Word says about it. Exactly. Once again, this is so clear in God's Word. Look at verse 22. What is the foundation of this righteousness that we can be accepted by God, we can are reconciled unto God, that we have all these promises and blessings? What is the foundation of this? He tells us very, very clearly in verse 22 of chapter 3, even the righteousness of God. What's the righteousness? This righteousness of God that brings us from here all the way to here? Yeah, this is the righteousness that he's talking about, which is by, notice, here's the foundation, the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Well, there's no difference. He's talking about the Jew and Gentile. The foundation of this righteousness that we all must have is the faith, notice that little word there, it's not there by mistake, of Christ. The faith of Christ. Literally, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The foundation of this righteousness that we all must have to be brought from here to here. It must surpass even justification. Now, if this is impossible, how much more impossible is this for us? The foundation of this boat, this is where we must be. The foundation of this is the faith or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple more verses. Isaiah 53:11, speaking of Christ, this is a prophecy looking forward to him. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Listen, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That righteous servant will be able to justify many, and he's going to do it by bearing their iniquities. In Matthew 3:17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made, right here, in him. The righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest, this is talking about Christ, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. This is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that our verse here in Romans 3 is talking about. He is the righteous one. He is the perfectly impeccable one. You understand, this is why Jesus Christ was born into this world. He had to live the life of a man. He had to live the life of a human being. He had to feel. He had to suffer. He had to be tempted. He had to experience all that we experience and do so in perfection. The idea that even permeates religious churches, quote-unquote churches in our day, that Christ could somehow sin is absolutely blasphemous. The very foundation of this, what we all must have, is His perfect righteousness. And if He does not possess perfect righteousness, then neither do we. Neither do we. He had to be the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. How many times in the Old Testament have we read, have you read, that that sacrifice had to be the firstborn? He had to be the one without spot or blemish. God said, don't bring me your the runts of the litter. Don't bring me your injured. Don't bring me your defected. Bring me the perfect one. Bring me the spotless one. That's the one that's the qualified sacrifice and substitute. Why? Because that was a picture of Jesus Christ. He had to be perfect. He had to be righteous. He had to be without spot or blemish. Perfectly impeccable. If He failed, there would be no righteousness, and therefore there would be no salvation of sinners. But He didn't fail, did He? No. He lived in perfect righteousness. You remember what He told His disciples just before His death, that Satan's after me, but he has nothing in me. Why? Because there was no unrighteousness in him. Not even tendency to unrighteousness. The very fact that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit bears this out. He was not conceived by the seed of man. Because if he was conceived by the seed of a man, that sin nature would have passed to him also. But it didn't. He was perfectly righteous, perfectly impeccable. He lived in perfect righteousness. He died in His perfect righteousness. And He arose from the dead in perfect righteousness. And if that were not amazing enough, look at verse 6 of chapter 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, the one who is so blessed, this man, a man that is so blessed that God, unto whom God, notice what it says here, imputeth righteousness without works, or imputeth righteousness apart from works. God's people are so blessed that He imputes righteousness unto them. Or that word imputes basically means accounts Christ's righteousness to us. Brothers and sisters, God accounts. He puts it to our credit. The scale that is ours, He brings us from here where we deserve His wrath, to here where He declares us as if we never sinned, to here where He credits our balance with Christ's righteousness. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Notice it is without works. It is without our works. It is without our righteousnesses that the book of Isaiah talks about. God does this. It's His own special work. His own predestined work. That He would give His people the very righteousness of His Son. This is how God's accounting works. Listen, I'm so thankful He's the accountant that He is. This is how He works. In our natural state, we are out of balance. We are unacceptable. But God, remember that passage I read to you last week out of Titus? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You talk about mercy. This is what we deserve. God doesn't give us that. He doesn't give us that. No. He gives us this instead. Perfect righteousness. He does it while we were still here in our sin. He gives us perfect righteousness. It's counted to us. It's counted as ours. He's credited our account. He's tipped the scale with the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about amazing. You talk about amazing salvation. You talk about an amazing, gracious God. That's who the Lord Jehovah is. That He would bless sinful wretches like us that are worthy only of His wrath with perfect, spotless righteousness. salvation a small thing? I don't think so. Is salvation so small that lowly, sinful men can accomplish it? Never. Never. It took the great work of God in His amazing mercy and grace and Him putting His Son forth. Him imputing our sin to Him and judging Him and Him imputing His righteousness to us and giving us all the blessings and all the promises that He gives to those that He calls righteous. So great a salvation. So let's bring this to application this morning. First, righteousness comes from God alone. No one else has ever possessed it of himself. No one. No one except Jesus Christ has ever possessed righteousness of himself. Our unrighteousness makes it impossible. That's the argument that Paul is talking about here. It is a free and sovereign gift of God. But God does freely impute or account this righteousness unto His people. We can't add anything to it. I see a lot of people, and I even find it in my own being sometimes, thinking in my mind that this some deed adds to this righteousness. You cannot add anything to this righteousness. It's perfect righteousness. By God's grace, we can't take anything away from it either. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not even this life is what Paul tells us in Romans 8. And you might think, some might think, and some argue this. So, we can just live like we want to live, right? Yes. You know why? You know why I say yes? Because you know how a righteous person wants to live? I'm talking about a righteous person. You know how a righteous person wants to live? Let me read you a verse. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as God is righteous. He that doeth righteousness, that is practicing righteousness. So he that is righteous will practice righteousness, is what the verse says if you turn it around. He that is righteous will practice righteousness. You know why? Brother Bud told us this morning, the Spirit of the impeccable Christ lives within us. He gives us a new want to, a new honor. Before, we wanted sin. We were content to live in sin until the grace of God and the power of the Spirit convicted our heart of that sin and its emptiness and showed us the reality of the truth of God that we've sinned against our Creator. And then, in that new birth, He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. In that new birth, He's changed our hearts. Now we want to practice righteousness. We fail. We do. Just like the Apostle Paul said here, I know what I should do, but I find in this body that I don't do that. O wretched man that I am. We fail, but that does not change the reality of our imputed righteousness. You see, we always want to start on the outside, don't we? God starts on the inside, because the outside is defiled without the inside being righted. That's the reason Christ talked to the Pharisees and He said, you're like open, whited, painted sepulchres. On the outside you're white and clean. On the inside you got dead man's bones living in there. What was He saying? You're trying to clean yourself up from the outside in and it doesn't work. God cleans us from the inside out. And it does work. He cleans us with the righteousness of Christ. The inside has to be changed first, and God alone can make that change. Also, now this is important, God's salvation, it is eternal life. God's salvation, you heard me say before, brothers and sisters, we have, right now, this moment, eternal life. It's not something that's coming. We own it. We possess it by God's grace right now. We have eternal life. Here's the thing. This imputed righteousness guarantees it. It's the foundation of it. Think about this. Adam, he was created of God in innocence, but not righteousness. not righteousness like this. And what happened? Innocence would just level the scale. But we have to have more than that. What happened? Well, he was created in innocence. Because of that, he was fallible. And what happened? He fell in his sin. But not us, brothers and sisters, because the righteousness is not founded in and our this righteousness right here, is founded in and by and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it is not fallible. It will not. It cannot fail. We have eternal life. That's the reason Christ could say, of all that you've given me, I've lost none, and I will lose none, and I'm going to raise them all at the last day. How could Christ say that? Because he knew that our righteousness, his righteousness that was imputed to us, would not fail. It would not fall. It guarantees the eternal life. And it does. We have eternal life, and thereby we know all the promises and blessings of those that the Lord calls righteous. That's a lot to get a hold of, especially as we live in these lives. But it's reality. That's the reason. Matter of fact, John, and we have read on Wednesday night through those three little books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And you know what the sum of all three books is? Brothers and sisters, live up to what you are. You are the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. You have eternal life. You are the righteous. Why are you living and thinking like the world when you have all these blessings and gifts that God has bestowed upon you? What a hope it is we have been given. But yet people still want to find cause to rest upon their own righteousness. Not me. Will your righteousness not fail you? How many of us have started out a new day every day and we fall right back into that same old trap? Right back into the same old sin. Right back into the same old failure. I'm going to start anew in the morning. And I'm going to do better. And before the day is over, we failed. Will our righteousness not fail us? There's the proof. Guess what? It's been proven long before we lived. This whole book is full of it. That's the reason Isaiah could say, through the inspiration of God, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, you can't found anything upon them. They're nothing. They're defiled. Don't rest. Don't seek reason. Don't seek cause to rest upon your own righteousness. It will fail you. If in your mind, when I ask you, are you righteous, you said, number one, no. Or you said, number two, I'm righteous because of something I did or something I didn't do. Or number three, I'm righteous because I'm better than this person down the street or that person I know or whoever the case may be. All three of those arguments are futile. They will fail you. You must have this. God alone can do that. He alone can give you that righteousness which you must have to be accepted by Him, to be reconciled unto Him. That righteousness comes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say this morning that I am righteous. All of you who know me know that it's not by something in me. Because as far as I'm concerned, I'm unrighteous. But as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, I am righteous in Him. That's how glorious and wonderful God's salvation is. And I'm so thankful that it's like that because that is the hope and the sure rock of it. That's the foundation of it. I'm so thankful that God has chosen to save sinners. God has done all that has to be accomplished to save sinners, even giving them perfect righteousness, saving them from this, from His wrath, justifying them, but even moreover, giving us, imputing unto us, perfect righteousness. There's a passage in the Old Testament, and it says, the Lord is our righteousness. That's the reality. If we have not His righteousness, we have no righteousness. Don't let the deeds of your mind fool you. They will deceive you. Your mind will deceive you. But you can't let it do it. You have to believe God's word. In God's word, there's only one righteousness, and that righteousness comes from Him. We must possess that righteousness. May He give us grace to believe His word and faith to stand upon it. We rejoice in these great and wonderful teachings of God's great salvation. It's no small thing. We can't even hold it all, even get close to ascertaining it all in our mind. It is so great. Just this one subject alone, imputation. How can you grasp that? You can't grasp it apart from this right here. That God would do that when it was Him that was sinned against. What an amazing God He is.